14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. Well, I'm going to start by telling you what a difficult time Beverly had picking a bulletin cover this week. There's not much joyful or cheerful about the beheading of John the Baptist, and we certainly didn't want that on our bulletin cover. But it really is some story. And for me, some weeks are harder than others when it comes to trying to figure out what to say, what message to give on these mornings. And this was a tough one. I mean, what could we possibly glean from this gruesome story about the death of John the Baptist? There are some significant points regarding this story, some interesting facts. First, of all the stories in the Gospel of Mark, this is the longest one. And it's also one of the very few that don't involve Jesus as a principal character. It's presented as a flashback. A flashback is a literary device where an event or scene takes place before the present time of the narrative that we're reading, and it's then inserted into the chronology of the story. So with that in mind, I thought, maybe if I look at what happened before and after, that would give us some clue as to why this story is here. Well, it seems obvious that John's death happened before our reading last week, where Jesus sent the disciples out and he commissioned them to go in pairs and to perform ministry, and he empowered them to cast out demons. So that was a pretty good story. And then Mark puts this grim accounting immediately after that. The final verse before this account that I just read references the success of the disciples. It says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Now you would think this would be a time to celebrate that, because the disciples have been a little slow in understanding who Jesus is. And it appears they have made some progress. But then there's an ominous line that comes. It was the first one I just read. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. I'll come back to this in a minute. But let's look at what happens immediately following this story. Well, it turns out it is the miraculous and much-loved story of Jesus feeding of the 5,000. Both stories, then, are positive, filled with light and hope. So why does Mark feel it necessary to tell this story that really doesn't need to be told at this particular time? Well, back when we first started our study of the Gospel of Mark, I shared with you one of the central themes of the Gospel of Mark is something called the Messianic Secret. Do you remember that? On numerous occasions, Jesus will perform a deed of power, a miracle, and then he'll follow that up by telling the person or the people who have seen it, now don't tell anyone, keep it quiet. For instance, in chapter 5, he raises a young girl from the dead, and he strictly orders that no one should know about this. And this continues all the way through the gospel. So I did some digging, and I read some commentaries and did some research, and I found this statement, which I really liked. It's written by the Reverend Scott Hosey, and he says this about the Messianic Secret. He says, the so-called Messianic Secret pervades Mark until Jesus may safely be identified only after he is dead. Until then, Mark never wants people to run ahead or assume anything resembling a triumphalist air. We have to follow Jesus all the way to Golgotha, to the cross, if we are really going to understand who he is and what the gospel brings. So this week we uncover at least one reason why Jesus might have been reluctant to get the word out, because King Herod heard of it. Herod hears of Jesus' power, and as we have so often heard the last few weeks, when Jesus' power becomes known, people are filled with fear, even his own disciples. The very one that he had beheaded on a whim, on a foolish promise, and the guile of an angry wife, had forced his hand. Herod is not a strong leader or a moral person. He is consumed with his own power and would take whatever steps he must to retain it, even if that meant more death and deceit. Now, Herod, just so you know, there are three people in the New Testament called Herod, and they're not, they come at different points in the story of Jesus. Herod Antipas is the Herod that's mentioned today, and he lived from 21 BCE to 39 CE, and he was the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. He was also the lackey of the emperor Tiberius, and he's remembered by historians as being vacillating and weak, a puppet for the Roman overlords, and a Jew, he was half Jew, who attempted to profit from the Roman occupation. The other Herod, Herod the Great, is a different Herod. He came before Antipas, and he was not a Jew. He ruled at the time of Jesus' birth, and it was he that the Magi came to see on their way to Bethlehem. He was also the one that ordered the slaughter of the innocents following that visit. Now, when Herod the Great died, his son, Herod Archelaus, took his place. And he ruled over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. He did not rule over Galilee, which is one reason why Matthew 2:22 records Jesus and his family returning from Egypt, from exile, and settling in Galilee, where they knew they would be safe from Archelaus. Now, Archelaus only ruled for 2 years before he was removed by the emperor. So three Herods, that's your history lesson for today. Well, Herod Antipas was not pleased with the news about Jesus. And this story gives us a little background before they meet following Jesus' trial. You remember that Pilate sent him to Herod. It's also generally agreed upon by theologians that the death of John was a foreshadowing, a warning perhaps, of Jesus' ultimate fate. In the discussion of who is behind Jesus' wondrous works, Herod becomes a precursor for Pilate and John, a forerunner who hints to the death of Jesus. See, just like Herod, Pilate is caught up in murderous events that are beyond his power to control. He is unable to back down after being publicly challenged and potentially embarrassed. Jesus, just like John, is quiet in his final hours, and he faces his end with dignity and is horribly killed by the enforcement of capital punishment. John is given an honorable burial by his disciples, just as Jesus will be. You know, I've been reading a lot lately about the blurring of lines between religion and politics. But as I look back over history, it's really nothing new. It's been going on for years, not just in this country, but all over the world. And lest you think it's unusual, just take a course in church history and learn about how Christianity became politicized over those from the very earliest years. Began probably before this, but Constantine declared Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, and converts were made at the tip of a sword. It was very effective. There is also no mistaking that there is political implications in this message from John to Herod. Marrying a Herodias, his brother's wife, not only violated Levitical law, but enhanced Herod's political alliances. And although a half-Jew, Herod followed the Torah only when it was politically expedient. Along these same lines, there continues to be a blurring between our faith and nationalism. You know, I'm proud to be an American, and I've devoted the better part of my life to serving this country, and I've done so willingly. But if we allow patriotism or nationalistic fervor or political party loyalty to override our faith in Jesus Christ, what is it we are actually worshiping? There are times when decisions are made, and I'm not talking just about this country. Decisions are made that go against God's will for us and for creation. Decisions that seem to violate the command to love one another and to live a Christ-like life. And yes, I am a citizen of the United States, but first and foremost, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And if I'm ever in a position where I must choose between my country and my faith, I pray I will have the courage to choose Jesus. Last week I gave you an example of a person that spoke truth to power. His name was John Hess. And as a result of his actions, he died a martyr's death. This week I'd like to share with you another story of another man that had the courage of his convictions. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Good German congregation here. They've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian and pastor, and he lived from 1906 to 1945. From the first days of the Nazis' rise to power in 1933, Bonhoeffer was involved in protests against the Nazi regime, especially with regards to its anti-Semitism. Bonhoeffer ultimately became the leading spokesman for the Confessing Church, which was the center of German Protestant resistance during that time. Well, Bonhoeffer had the opportunity to take refuge in the United States, but he wrote to his sponsor, another theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr. He said this, I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Ironically, he wrote a book that fits very well with our scripture today. It's entitled, The Cost of Discipleship. Well, because of his outspoken resistance, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested in April 1943 by the Gestapo and imprisoned at Tegel prison for 1.5 years. Later, he was transferred to a concentration camp. And somehow, despite being in prison, he was accused of being associated with a plot to assassinate Hitler. And he was quickly tried and executed by hanging on April 9th, 1945, just as the Nazi regime was crumbling. John the Baptist, John Hess, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, men of faith and courage, willing to die for what they knew was right, convinced that obedience to Jesus Christ was their greatest calling. So in the midst of stories filled with light and hope, we get this one, an ominous reminder of how very dangerous our faith can be. Speaking truth to power is not for the faint of heart. Just as Jesus experienced in his hometown, rejection and suffering go hand in hand with the proclamation of God's saving grace, not just for some, but for all people. And just as Jesus doesn't give up, we too must not give up. We must keep going, even in times when our ministry is met with unbelief, a refusal to listen, arrogance or condescension, or any number of other items or ways. We must persevere. We are given this reminder in the midst of good news to remind us, too, that people can be cruel, cruel beyond reason or imagination. And we should not be surprised by that. Saddened, yes, but not surprised. By the words and example of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to go on, to share in the ministry of others of like mind, and to be blessed with the assurance of Christ's resurrection power to bring all creation to newness of life, eternal life, a life beyond our greatest expectations. Let us pray.